From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We're delighted that you have joined us for Let the Bible Speak. In a few minutes, we'll hear from Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As he continues this series of studies in the book of Joshua, Dr. Cairns takes his text from chapter 9, verses 16 through 27. Having heard of Israel's victories at Jericho and Ai, the Gibeonites came to Joshua with a false story that they were from a far country. Neglecting to ask for the Lord's guidance, Joshua and the elders of Israel entered into a league with these people. 3 days later, the Israelites discovered that the Gibeonites were but another Canaanite tribe. Reluctant to break his oath with them, Joshua made them slaves to Israel from that day forward. Ultimately, the Gibeonites became workers in the temple. In a message called Sin Exposed and Expunged, Dr. Cairns will present important lessons about the deadliness of sin, whether it is hidden or not. We'll see that there is also a message of forgiveness here, when the sin is confessed and forsaken. Finally, there will be a solemn warning that sin cannot and will not remain hidden forever. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in a few minutes. First, we invite your attention to this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning. This morning's text is found in Psalm 73 and verse 22. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Remember, this is the confession of the man after God's own heart. And in telling us his inner life, he writes, So foolish was I and ignorant. The word foolish here means more than it signifies in ordinary language. David, in a former verse of the psalm, writes, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, which shows that the folly he intended had sin in it. He puts himself down as being thus foolish, and adds a word which is to give intensity to it, So foolish was I. How foolish he could not tell. It was a sinful folly, a folly which could not be excused by frailty, but to be condemned because of its perverseness and willful ignorance. For he had been envious of the present prosperity of the ungodly, forgetful of the dreadful end awaiting all such. And are we better than David that we should call ourselves wise? Do we profess that we have attained perfection, or to have been so chastened that the rod has taken all our willfulness out of us? Ah, this were pride indeed. If David was foolish, how foolish should we be in our own esteem if we could but see ourselves? Look back, believer. Think of your doubting God when he has been faithful to you. Think of your foolish outcry of, Not so, my Father, when he crossed his hands in affliction to give you the larger blessing. Think of the many times when you have read his providences in the dark, misinterpreted his dispensations, and groaned out, All these things are against me, when they are all working together for your good. Think how often you have chosen sin because of its pleasure, when indeed that pleasure was a root of bitterness to you. Surely, if we know our own heart, we must plead guilty to the indictment of a sinful folly. And conscious of this foolishness, we must make David's consequent resolve our own. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel.
I trust in God, I trust in God.
Trust in God wherever I may be.
How often have you passed a church displaying a sign which read, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost, and down through the centuries there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved, times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the late 1940s and early 50s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There is also a CD containing the personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Christ during those revival times. Either CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, you may simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of The Revival on the Isle of Lewis. Make the check out to Let the Bible Speak. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be greatly blessed as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
We're turning once again this morning to the 9th chapter of the book of Joshua. Today I want us to read the latter part of the chapter again, starting at verse 16. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed, and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, and Kephirah, and Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, We are very far off from you, when ye dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. They answered Joshua and said, Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now behold, we are in thine hand. As it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. I want us to look at verse 16 in the context of the entire passage that we have read. It came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. Last Lord's Day morning I remarked how that in chapter 9 of Joshua we face people whose actions were a mixture of good and bad, right and wrong. For example, it was good for the Gibeonites to desire peace with Israel instead of war and to believe in the Lord God of Israel. However, it was wrong for them to seek their laudable purpose by means of deception and trickery. It was right for Israel to stand by the pledge Joshua and the princes had given to the Gibeonites. It was right for them, therefore, not to slay them. But it was wrong for them to have entered into such a treaty without asking direction and guidance from the Lord in the first place. So this is a chapter where you have right and wrong, good and bad, mingled on both sides, the Gibeonites and the Israelites. We have looked at that generally. Today I want us to focus on the wrong involved in the actions. It sounds a little negative, so maybe I should make it even more pinpoint accurate as to what I want to do. I want us to draw a very simple, but I think a very significant lesson from the errors both of the Gibeonites and of the Israelites. The message of verse 16, it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they'd made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and dwelt among them. The message of that verse, I think, may very well be summarized by the words of Moses on a very different occasion when he said, "Be sure your sins will find you out." The deception of the Gibeonites was very short-lived. 3 days was all it took for them to be found out. The prayerless presumption of the children of Israel was not long in coming back to hunt them. They had entered into their decision without reference to God, to God's word, to God's high priest, to Urim and Thummim, or to the place of prayer. Now, very quickly, their decision faces them with all its ramifications after 3 short days. We read that there was grumbling among the Israelites when they heard that the Gibeonites were their near neighbors and they had undertaken to let them live and to let their city stand. For remember that Israel had been sent into the land as the sword of God against nations that for hundreds of years had flaunted the law of God and had dropped more and more deeply into wickedness, viciousness, and violence that called down the judgment of God. So they grumbled. I suspect, however, that they were more concerned with the loss of the plunder of the cities of Gibeon than they were for the great principles of spiritual truth that may be involved. But that grumbling certainly must have caused the Gibeonites many anxious moments when they knew that there was this unhappy spirit in the great camp of Israel at the thought of the cities of Gibeon being allowed to stand in their integrity. The Gibeonites must have begun to wonder with great worry, will Joshua stand by his treaty? And even if he himself wishes to do so, will he be able to carry the princes with him? Will he be able to impose his will upon this group of Israelitish warriors who are just thirsting for the battle? Will he be able to keep the pledge that he has made to them? The portion of scripture we have read makes it clear that indeed he did. But he also judged the duplicity of the Gibeonites. He made them slaves. Slaves especially of the house of God, hewers of wood and drawers of water, for the sacrifice and for the service of the tabernacle and later for the temple. But he continued their protection that none could touch them or their possessions. And they never lost that, you know. In all the centuries that followed, they didn't lose that. In fact, 400 years later, King Saul, making the mistake of many a carnal man, sought to quell the guilt of his conscience for his own disobedience by great zeal against the Gibeonites. And he sought vengeance upon them 400 years after their forebears had been guilty of this duplicity. But God would not allow Saul's sin to stand. And the house of Saul was visited with swift vengeance because of their wickedness against the Gibeonites. So we see that while they were brought in to be the slaves of the house of God, yet they kept their cities, they kept their lands, they kept their possessions. It's a kind of slavery that the world has never known the like of in any other place. They were servants of the house of God to draw the water and to hew the wood for the sacrifice. And they were protected from any man ever laying his hand upon them. One consequence, however, of this arrangement was that ever afterwards, both the Gibeonites and the children of Israel would have before them a constant reminder of both the goodness and the severity of God. The more I look at that passage, the more I think of those words of the Apostle Paul, the goodness and the severity of God, each of them came to understand that. For first of all, the sin of both parties found them out. The sin of the Gibeonites certainly found them out. The sin of the Israelites found them out. But yet, in the mercy of the Lord, He turned what was evil to good account. As we have noted, the Gibeonites were judged, but that very judgment brought them near to the house of God. They were unique among the peoples of the earth, born heathens, condemned as heathens, yet they were brought near to the house of God. No nation outside of Israel. And I believe these in effect became proselytes of Israel. But no nation ever came to learn of God, His word, His work, His sacrifice, His altar, His holy place, His feasts, His types, His gospel, as the Gibeonites did. The Israelites at first suffered for their sin. There was the sin of, or the result of dissension. Remember how murmuring and dissension had wrought havoc in Israel in earlier times. This was no small matter. There was great dissension. There was great national debate and national division because of their prayerless presumption. But again, the Lord turned it to good. For He gave them in the Gibeonites friends instead of enemies, and a special and very much respected class of workers for the house of God, for His service ever afterwards. Now, as I thought of those things, I thought that we would consider the subject of sin exposed and expunged. To me, those are the two great ideas that this passage of Scripture brings forth. Sin exposed and expunged.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.